Proverbs 11:3. Okay. Someone else want to try it nice and loud? Thanks, Don. Sort of destroying the accountability. Let's say it together. Proverbs 11:3. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. I love that we have a verse with the word duplicity in it. Isn't that just great? I hope we're memorizing God's word. I hope we're serious about taking these character qualities, which are based on God's qualities, which are based on who God is, and are based on what He wants to develop through the process of sanctification in our lives. God's word is a powerful tool. We know that it will not come back void. It will not come back worthless. And so to memorize God's word will have an impact on you. One way or another, it will have an impact on you. So I encourage you to keep doing that. Proverbs 11:3 was a nice short one. So, and today's may not be quite as short, but that's okay. Still a lot of fun. Today we end our first column of the quest. We end our first search, and the search for honor, and we end with the idea of courage. And to start out, I would just like to show a video clip that maybe explains courage in a different way.
Your Majesty, if you were king, you wouldn't be afraid of anything?
Not nobody. Not know-how.
Not even a rhinoceros?
Imposterous.
How about a hippopotamus?
Why, I'd trash him from top to bottom.
Supposing you met an elephant?
I'd wrap him up in cellophane.
What if it were a brontosaurus?
I'd show him who's king of the forest.
How?
Courage. What makes a king out of a slave? Courage. What makes the flag on the mast to wave? Courage. What makes the elephant charge his tusk in the misty mist or the dusky dusk? What makes the muskrat guard his musk? Courage. What makes the Sphinx the seventh wonder? Courage. What makes the dawn come up like thunder? Courage. What makes the Hottentot so hot? What puts the ape in apricot? What have they got that I ain't got?
Courage.
You could say that again. Huh?
The wizard says go away!
Classic that you're familiar with. As the cowardly lion is on his quest for courage, and as he seeks to develop a spirit of courage, and there's some interesting things in that quest that we see a little later as the wizard tells them to go get the witch's staff, or broom, and ends up developing courage and some of the other things in the other members of the party. But have you ever noticed how we are drawn to courage? We are drawn to men and women of courage. We are drawn to people that are willing to stand up for what they believe, that are willing to lead the way, sometimes in impossible odds and impossible circumstances, but who are willing to stand and move forward. As we seek godly character, God is the one seeking, and He's seeking men and women of courage. He's seeking men and women who are willing to be that person that will stand up, that will draw people to who God is based on courage and their willingness to act on what they know is right. In the last few weeks, we've been progressing down the path of honor in our quest for godly character. And if we can put that slide up, and the first obstacle that we looked at out of 1 John chapter 2 was the obstacle of pride. And that pride is something, is a self-centeredness, it's a concern for self that captivates us, that captures us and holds us in its grasp. But to get out of pride, the next step is humility. And as we develop a brokenness, as we surrender ourselves to God and completely leave ourselves in His hand, with no grasping of self, with no grasping of how we think God should act, with no telling him what he should do, then we're starting to grasp humility. And we're starting to be a tool in his hand. Out of humility, the idea that God is right and I am not, and I'm willing to submit to that, out of that comes the character of integrity. Because integrity is doing the right thing even when nobody is watching. It's being rock solid, we talked about last week, that my character is the same, whether I'm in front of you, whether I'm at home with my family, or whether I'm alone. My character is the same, and it's based on who God is. That is being rock solid. And that comes out of humility. If we're struggling with integrity, it's because we're struggling with pride. That I still know what's best. I still want to do what I want to do. And so integrity is linked to pride. This morning, as we move on, we move to courage, which really is encompasses all of these things. It's hard to say it's the final step, because it's integrated with integrity. It's part of humility, because it's what gives action to the character qualities that come before it. Integrity is doing the right thing, but courage is standing up and having the guts to act on the right thing. Having the courage to move forward. Courage puts integrity into action. It's the college student that is tempted to download a paper, finals week, to pass a class, to graduate. And integrity says, don't do that. Courage is willing to stand up and not do that. And perhaps even when a friend is pressuring and pushing and saying, hey, I have this paper right here, courage says, no, that is not right. I will not do that. And so courage and integrity go hand in hand, with courage being the external, the public side of integrity, integrity being the private side, what happens in secret. As we begin to look at courage this morning, we will be looking at a couple passages, but I'd like to begin just by a definition again. And with each of these qualities, that's where we've been starting and trying to understand what courage is, what it isn't. The dictionary describes courage as mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. You guys got all that the first time? Okay, let me repeat that. Courage, the mental or moral strength. Now, we know where that comes from. This is the dictionary, so we'll look at the Hebrew and the Greek definitions here in a moment. The mental or moral strength to venture, to step out and try something new, literally. To venture, to persevere, which is more doing what is right, what I know to be true, to venture, to persevere, to withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. To withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. In the Hebrew usage in the Old Testament, courage and the word used for courage has the idea of strength. And it often is tied with the word strength, and we'll see that this morning. Be strong and courageous. And those two are tied together because the meanings are tied together. And so it has this idea of an inner strength, but also mixed with boldness. So it has this external quality. Courage is always outgoing. It's always something that's visible. To be firm. In the New Testament, in the Greek, same kinds of nuances. Courage is to be bold, to have boldness. The lack of fear. And just at the beginning, I'd like to understand that. I don't know whether you can read that up there. You can. It's a little bigger there. Pride being fear, because it's the fear of what man thinks, the fear of what someone might think of me, the fear of my image or if I fail. And that's all part of pride. And we get to courage, and it's the absence of self. Because courage is no longer worrying what someone thinks. It's the absence of fear. Not the feeling of fear, but acting on fear. We'll talk about that in a moment. So boldness, a lack of fear, an openness, which I thought was an interesting part of the word, an openness that it's visible, that courage is something that others see. And literally the phrase that the Greek word means, and I love this part of the definition, to have hope or confidence in someone. To have hope or confidence in someone. See, courage is not self-centered. If courage was self-centered, it wouldn't be courage, it would be bravado. It would be some way of boosting myself up. Courage has an external motivation, either to help someone or to stand for something or to do something beyond ourselves. Courage has this external component that can only come from trusting and relying in God our Savior. Hope or confidence in someone. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, as Paul is ending his first letter to the church at Corinth, and as he often ends his letters with some staccato instructions, do this, do this, do this, do this, and we saw that in Philippians, he does that at the end of Corinthians as well, and he writes, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong." All of these words are coming around the same idea. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. And so you get this idea of taking up the sword for the quest, and we are going to do great things for God. When we think of all of those definitions, I'd like to narrow it down to just two aspects. Courage to do the right things for God, being the first one. Courage to do the right things for God. True courage is not amoral. It is a moral act based on moral principles. Anything else is either bravery or stupidity. But true courage is not amoral. It acts on goodness and righteousness. And so courage, as we look at it in God's Word, as we look at the character that God wants to develop in us, it's courage to do the right things for God. And then secondly, it's courage to do great things for God. Do right things for God, dealing with my own integrity, my own character, doing great things for God, willing to step out and step up and do His work, even when I don't think I can, even when I don't think it'll work. Courage is to do great things for God. I'd like to start this morning just with a simple question. And you can write down a note. I'm not going to ask for answers to this one. If you knew that you would not fail, what would you attempt for God? If you knew that you would not fail, what would you attempt for God? Think about that for a moment. Maybe write down a couple key words that remind you of that. What would you attempt for God? So write down a couple words. We'll go on, and if you haven't thought about that, you can keep thinking about that and write that down. But if you knew you wouldn't fail, what would you attempt for God? So courage is being willing to do the right things for God. Courage is being willing to do great things for God. One other aspect of courage, and sometimes we misunderstand this, courage is not the absence of the feeling of fear. Let me explain that. Courage does not mean we never are scared, or we never have fear, or we never entertain these thoughts. Courage means we don't let those control our actions, and that we trump those thoughts and those feelings with the truth of who God is. So courage is an action, not a feeling. It's an action of truth, not just somehow eliminating fear out of our lives. I would dare say that some of the most courageous people are the people that are risking the most and maybe are struggling with the most fear and are willing to say, I am scared. I don't know what is going to happen here. I don't know the future, but I am going to act anyway because I know this is God's word. And I know this is God's truth. And so courage isn't about the feeling of fearlessness. courage is about the actions of obedience. To do right things for God. To do great things for God. This morning, turn with me to two passages, Deuteronomy 31 and Joshua 1. Deuteronomy 31 and Joshua 1. And I'd like to use these two passages as our text for courage this morning, and we'll weave in a whole lot of other scripture, and I tried to put a number of other passages in your notes that you can study during the week and look those up, and I don't know that we'll get to all of those this morning. But as we think of courage, there is one individual in the Old Testament that there are more instructions to be courageous to than any other individual. And so I thought that would be the person to look at. And it comes at a time where Moses is ending his time of leadership of the children of Israel. They've gone through the 40 years in the wilderness. And the baton is about to be handed to Joshua. Joshua, who hasn't led before. Joshua, who by all the passages about him, appears to be a little timid at times. But he is about to lead God's people on one of the biggest quests, the conclusion of the biggest quest in the history of the nation of Israel, as they take the land. As God uses him to develop the nation of Israel as the leader, and uses him to punish the wickedness that is in the land. And to stand up in some of these great battles, but also to stand up to the children of Israel when there's sin in the camp. And to say this needs to be dealt with. That is what Joshua was facing as he looked ahead to the future. And that is a daunting task. I think we would look ahead and say, no thanks. I'd rather just be on my camel in the back and let someone else lead this and watch God do great things. But Joshua was tagged for leadership by God himself. And so in these passages and in many more, we see the instructions of God through Moses, through his word to Joshua, that are preparing him to be a man of courage. So I'd like to start by just reading God's word and reading both of these passages. And then we'll look at just four little words to remember about courage that will help us become men and women of courage. Let's start with Deuteronomy 31, verses 3 through 8. Deuteronomy 31, 3 through 8. And the scene here is Moses is still there. He is talking, in fact. This is the process of him passing the mantle of leadership. Deuteronomy 31. The Lord your God will cross over ahead of you. And he starts by addressing the children of Israel. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did in Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all of Israel, be strong and courageous, second time now, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them. And you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Goes on, but we're going to stop there this morning. Okay, so that's Moses talking to the children of Israel and then talking to Joshua. Turn over to Joshua chapter 1 now. Joshua 1. You can keep your finger in Deuteronomy if you want, and we'll go back and forth. They're very similar passages, but help give us a breadth of understanding of this command to be courageous. In Joshua chapter 1, we'll start at verse 5 this morning. This is now God speaking to Joshua as Moses has just died and Joshua is about to start the adventure. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous. because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. In case you didn't get it in verse 6. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua is on the verge of a difficult task. And Moses, God through Moses, and then God himself, at least five times, if you add in the don't be discouraged, don't be afraid, about eight times, be a man of courage. Be a man of courage. Let's pray as we dig into God's Word. Lord God, I pray that you would open up your Word to us, these two passages and just the riches of your Word. And Lord, may you take our humility, our reliance on you, and build men and women of courage. We ask for your Spirit to convict and bring understanding. In your name, amen. As Joshua was standing on the edge of a difficult circumstance, that's something that I know many of us can probably relate to this morning. As we look and say, maybe it's a task that we don't want to do or that we don't know how we can accomplish. Maybe it's difficult circumstances that we're just not sure how God can work through. Maybe it's temptation to take shortcuts and to take the easy way. Temptation to sacrifice our integrity, to compromise. But this morning, we can all benefit from being men and women of courage. Out of those passages and other passages on courage, four words that will help us. The first is presence. Presence. Did you catch in those two passages over and over what God said before or after be strong and courageous? What was that? I'm with you. I'm with you. In Deuteronomy passage, that's how it starts. The Lord your God will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations. In verse 6, the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. In verse 8, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. As we go through these, I would underline them to remind ourselves of the presence of God. In the Joshua passage, if you flip back over to that one, we see the same thing. In verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Then he says, be strong and courageous right after that. In verse 9, have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The first word to understand to help us be men and women of courage is presence. Presence. And there's a couple of different aspects of presence that we see in these. We see the presence of God, that he is here, that he is with us, I will never leave you. And we see the presence of God's hand, I will never forsake you. We see his working and that he will be faithful. And these two aspects of presence are tied directly to the character of God. And remember, the character of God affects our character and flows to our character. And when we think of God's command to be with us, that he will never leave us, that's a direct reference to the fact that God is omnipresent. That God is omnipresent, and maybe that's a word that we're thinking, well, that's theology. Yeah, it is, and it affects us. Omni meaning all. Present meaning places or at all times and all places. And the idea is that God is everywhere. And we know that, and we believe that about God, but understand that that is part of his character. There can be no limits on God. So he is unlimited in knowledge, in power, but in this case, in presence. And sometimes we forget that because it's so hard to picture God with us, isn't it? It's so hard to practice the presence of God because he doesn't take on human form with me. I can't sit here and say, there's Jesus. Well, I can, but and he is there, but if you're looking for a human shape, it can be a little difficult. But for us, if we are going to be men and women of courage, we have to practice the presence of God. We have to believe that he is omnipresent, that that is part of his character, that that is who God is. And if we accept that, if we accept that theology, then that means God is with me wherever I go. That God is with me in every difficult circumstance that I'm in. Whether I feel it or not, whether I can see him or not, courage moves beyond that and says, I know that to be true because of God's character. It means I am not standing alone. I don't go through things alone. I don't attempt great things for God alone because God is omnipresent. I will never leave you. Mark, the other day, was in my office. And I have a couch in my office, and Mark enjoys risk. And he decided he wanted to play tightrope. And so he climbs up on the couch, up on the arm of the couch, and then up on the back of the couch, because that's a great way to play tightrope down there. But as he got up there, he looked around and he's like, oh, that way's not that bad. There's cushions. That way, not so good. And he looks over and says, Daddy, would you come stand over here? Daddy, would you come stand over here? And then he just shot, and I'm running to try to catch him, and then he's doing it on his own after that, and Susie walks in and sees that. And God was with me. But it made a difference that I was with him. It made a difference that I was standing there because now he had the confidence to try because Daddy's here. Daddy's here. Well, when we look at doing things for God and doing the right things and doing great things for God, Daddy's here. We serve an omnipresent God that will never leave us. And that should change how we approach what we try. Second part of that phrase that God keeps using over and over, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I won't let you down. And this goes to the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. And when we think of the word presence, it's about his omnipresence. It's about his faithfulness. I will never forsake you. I won't let you down. Because he is the one that is doing the work. He is the one that is accomplishing the task, that is giving us the strength to be men and women of integrity. In Joshua 10:25, I'll read this to you, but it's just a couple chapters later, again out of the life of Joshua. This is Joshua now saying this to the people. Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you are going to fight." He didn't say, "This is what we will do to all the enemies." This is what the Lord will do. And part of practicing the presence of God is not only knowing he's here, but he won't forsake us. He is faithful. He is doing the work. It's a trust in God versus a trust in self that we've talked about many times. We see that again in the Deuteronomy passage. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy the nations. In verse 4, and the Lord will do to them what he did to Sion and Og. In verse 5, the Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. And so to be men and women of courage means to understand the word presence. That God is with me But God is working with me. Actually, he's just doing the work. And I'm allowing him. 2 Chronicles 32:7-8 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. Psalm 20, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm." Be strong and courageous. Practice the presence of God. Isn't it good to know that God is doing the work? When we look at the things we need to be courageous about are usually things that overwhelm us. Usually things that are beyond our ability to do. But God is the one doing the work. Second word to help us understand courage and be men and women of courage: worry. Wait. In Philippians, we talked about not worrying. Worry. And let me explain what I mean by worry. We have presence and we have worry. And the idea here is to worry more about what God thinks than what man thinks. To worry more about what God, how God views the situation, how he will view our actions, how he will view our responses, rather than what man thinks. Worry. This is one of the cases where worry is okay. It's okay to be concerned about what God thinks and keep that a focus. Let me read a couple of verses that help us really put this in perspective. Proverbs 29:25. "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. Pride is the fear of man. Courage is the fear of God. Do you see the difference? It's worrying about what really matters. It's being concerned about what God thinks instead of what man thinks. Isaiah 8:12, "Do not call conspiracy everything these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it." Speaking of circumstances and different things that can put a block and an obstacle. But he goes on to say, "The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread." See, when we worry about the wrong things, when we start to worry about circumstances, when we start to worry about what man thinks, it is always a stop to courage. It's a roadblock, because now we can't stand up for what is right. We can't stand up and do the things God wants us to do because we're worried about the wrong things. And Satan will use that to create inaction. And inaction is a tool of the devil. We're to worry about what God thinks. Courage makes choices that exalt Christ. That's how you define which choices to be courageous about. Does this exalt Christ? Does this honor and please him? See, courage is a moral decision. And courage involves seeking righteousness, exalting Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, a passage we studied just a few months ago, Paul is speaking of his trials. "For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." When he prays for courage, He's praying for courage so that Christ will be exalted in his body. Courage has a goal. It has a reason. And godly courage is seeking the glory of God. Worrying more about what God thinks than what man thinks. It's amazing what God can do when men and women stand up and are men of courage. In Acts 4:13, Peter and John were preaching and they were arrested and they're hauled in front of the authorities. And it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Their courage came from the presence of God, being with Jesus. But then it gave glory to God. Because as the authorities looked at these two unschooled, ordinary men and said, how can you stand up in the face of adversity? How are you willing to stand up and be persecuted and be thrown in jail? How are you willing to have this courage? That courage pointed people to God Almighty and to Christ. Worry, but worry more about what God thinks than man thinks. A test was conducted at a university and 10 students were placed in a room. Three lines of varying length were drawn on the board, and the students were told to raise their hands when the instructor pointed to the longest line. 9 of the students were in on the deal, and they were told ahead of time, raise your hands at the second longest line. And so the instructor is pointing through the lines, and he gets to the longest one, and this one student, who actually thinks he knows which line is longest, raises his hand. And he looks around, and nobody else has their hand up. Must be just me. The usual reaction, about 75% of the time, is that that student would pull his hand down and raise it with the other 9. Why? Because we worry more about what other people think and how we'll appear to other people instead of what God thinks or the truth. And this is not a spiritual example, it's just an example of human nature. They tried this with students all the way from grade school to college, and the results were the same. Are we willing to worry less about what people around us think and more about what God thinks? Presence, worry. Third word, risk. Risk. Some of you that like a certain board game are getting all excited right now. No, we're not going to be playing Risk in the gym afterwards. Risk. If we are to be men and women of courage, we have to be willing to take risks. We have to be willing to stand for what is right, even at personal risk. See, courage has a cost. Courage always has a cost. If it didn't have a cost, if it was easy, it wouldn't be courage. And so there's always risk in mind, or in view, as we make a decision of, am I going to be afraid or am I going to be courageous? Risk. In the Deuteronomy and Joshua passage, don't think that there wasn't any risk. Joshua was about to take a nation into battle. Some of those battles, because of sin, they were routed in. People died under his command. Risk. In Deuteronomy, when you read things like, he will destroy these nations before you and you will take possession of their land. In verse 4, what's going to happen to the kings of the Amorites, and they'll be destroyed along their land. And then in verse 5, the Lord will deliver them to you and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. These were words of battle. These were not easy words. This was going to be a challenge and a task well beyond themselves. These were going to be tasks of great risk. Could be risk of failure. A risk of looking foolish for us. A risk of loss. But courage has risk. One of the interesting things is if you think about risk, and if you look at the stats, doesn't all of life have risk? You know, sometimes we're afraid of flying in an airplane, and what's the usual stat that they give to alleviate that fear? More likely to die in a car crash than a plane crash. And that's true. That's the facts of the matter. Life has risk. All who fly risk crashing. All who drive risk colliding. All who run risk falling. All who walk risk stumbling. All who play softball risk injury. What?
Or humiliation.
Always run a grounder out to first. To laugh is to risk appearing the fool. To weep is to risk appearing sentimental. To reach out for another is to risk involvement. To expose feelings is to risk exposing your true self. To love is to risk not being loved in return. To hope is to risk despair. To try is to risk failure. Life is full of risks. And one of the quickest routes to ineffectiveness is to give in to those fears, is to run scared. When we're running scared of tasks, it's really hard to accomplish them. And so sometimes it's easy to go through life, well, what if this happens? And what if this happens? And we need to plan for this. Instead of saying, well, why not? Why can't God work that way? Why does that have to fail? Why not? Two pages over in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua is leading the children of Israel and they are about to cross the Jordan and enter the land. And you have a great first step, and throughout the life of Joshua you see elements of courage as he acts on the presence of God and is strong and courageous. And they get to the Jordan River, and if you remember, it's at flood stage, so it's overflowing its banks, and they're not sure how to get the nation across. And do you remember the instructions to the priests carrying the ark? Go step in the water. I'm thinking, okay, as soon as it's gone. We have this worked out. God, you're powerful. I believe in you. You bring the water back. I step out. But God's instructions were to take a risk. Go start walking in. Trust me. See what I'm going to do. And in Joshua 3, verse 7, and the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you, there's the presence thing again, as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. That's going to elevate Joshua. Told us to go get wet. Go and stand in the river. Verse 14. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark, reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. And the story goes that the children of Israel crossed. See, when we take a risk for God, it is an act of faith. And understand that connection. When we take a risk for God, it is an act of faith. When we live in the fear of risk and the fear of failure, it is an act of self. Step in the water. Step in the water and see what God will do. Does that mean that God will always do what we expect? No. but he will honor that faith. This isn't some trick to convince God to do what we want. That deals with pride. But God is saying, if I'm really with you, if I'm really the one giving you the strength, would you be willing to step in the water for me? Risk. There's a printing press operator in the Midwest, 3 years from retirement, 3 years from pension. And the company he worked for took a contract to print a porn magazine. And as he prayed about that and evaluated that, he decided he could not be part of that because of his integrity. And that integrity sprouted into courage as he went into the office and said, I can't work this job. I will work whatever other shifts you want. Give me the night shifts. Give me the weekend shifts. I will work whatever other job you want, even if it's the dirtiest and smelliest and hardest job. But I can't in good conscience work on this job. Courage, willing to take a risk. The gentleman was fired. I know I'm supposed to give illustrations that have all great endings, right? He was fired, went to his union, tried to file a grievance. The union sided with the company and called what he was doing an act of censorship. One pastor he went to even thought he was a fool and said, you don't bear any responsibility for what the company decides to do. Just work the job and be done with it. But I respect that act of courage, of being willing to stand up for what is right, for what integrity says to do, at the risk of personal loss. And maybe he lost his pension. But even that is a story that goes on to inspire Christians to be men and women of courage. Bigger picture, worrying about what God thinks rather than what man thinks. Presence, worry, risk. Fourth and final word, action. Action. See, courage without action isn't courage. It's just neat thoughts. Courage always has this external action of obedience to God Almighty. Turn to the Joshua 1 passage that we've been looking at. I didn't read the rest of the passage. I don't know whether you noticed that, but verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And verse 10, how did Joshua respond to those instructions? So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, we will cross the Jordan here and go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Wasn't just thoughts with Joshua. It wasn't just, oh, I should be strong and courageous. He heard the instructions from God and he said, let's go. Let's take the hill. Gets people behind him and he leads the way for one of the greatest endeavors God calls this group of people to do. Action. See, it's not that there's no fear, but that we trust God enough that our actions supersede the fear. Action. The actions of courage, though, begin with a simple obedience. I know part of my definition was doing great things for God, but part of it was doing the right things for God. And I would actually say that the two aren't that different. The simple obedience of doing the right things for God in everyday life without compromise is doing great things for God. Did you catch the middle of the Joshua 1 passage? In these instructions to be strong and courageous, starting at verse 7, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you might be careful to do everything written therein. Courage starts with simple obedience to God's word. It starts with integrity, obeying what we know, and then God will use that for his kingdom. It's David who starts by a man of integrity, a man that is following God, starts with simple obedience of shepherding. And then the bear and the lion come, and the act of courage is just a little bit bigger as he takes on the bear and lion and protects the sheep. But all of that was building as God was using incrementally steps of obedience and steps of courage to the day he'd face the giant and defeat the giant. What if there was no bear? What if there was no lion? What if there was no obedience to be a shepherd? Who would have killed the giant? Action. Action. Four words that help us understand courage. Presence. Understanding that God is with us. He will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. Worry. Worrying more about what God thinks than what man thinks. Risk. Being willing to take risks for God, which quite frankly aren't really risks at all. And action. Being willing to do something with it. There's a lot of things that courage is not. And just as we think about being men and women of courage, courage is not foolishness. Courage is not jumping out of a perfectly good airplane with something strapped to your back that you think will save you. That may be fun. It may be bravery or bravado. Some might say it's something else. It's not courage, because the goal isn't standing for Christ, standing for something outside of ourselves. Courage is also not an excuse to try things that God is not part of. It's not a blank check. I can do this because I have courage and God will be with me. It means looking at his word and seeing what God will be part of. Courage is not an excuse to boost self, because that's not courage. Courage is not a reason to say and do anything you want and call it courage. In fact, sometimes not saying something might be a greater act of courage. Courage, though, is standing for what is right and doing what God wants us to do. The verse at the bottom of your notes is Joshua 1:9, and that's our verse for this week to memorize. I challenge you to be memorizing these verses. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This morning we want to celebrate communion together. And as we celebrate communion together, it's a chance to remember the work of Christ. And as I was thinking through this, I had earlier in my notes on the character of Christ, or a character of God, I had how Christ showed courage. But that's something to talk about during communion. Because Christ showed courage by going to the cross, by taking that step for someone else, when he could have taken an easier way. He could have called a legion of angels and dealt with it right then and there. He didn't have to die on the cross. But he chose to, as an act of courage, not just as an example to us, but an act of salvation for us. And as we come to communion, it is a time of remembering the ultimate courageous act, the ultimate selfless act of sacrificing self so that others may gain, so that others may live. That is not something to be taken lightly. just as we applaud in the movies acts of courage and acts of selflessness, and just as we're drawn to those, we should be drawn to the ultimate act of selflessness. And we should be changed by it. This morning, as we pray and then pass out the elements, the bread that represents the broken body of Christ, the suffering, the pain, the deep sacrifices that he went through so we could live, the juice that represents the blood of Christ, which represents the forgiving of sins that came at the expense of his very life as a result of that act. As we remember those things, this is something we should gravitate to and take very seriously. So as we pray, as we pass out the elements, I would encourage you, just in complete silence, to spend some time with the Lord your God. And to ask a couple of questions. Am I right with God, first and foremost? Do I have anything this morning that I need to confess and deal with right here and now to honor the sacrifice of Christ? And secondly, will I honor that act of courage by being a man or woman of courage for the Lord? And just in complete silence, speak with God about that. Deal with him. Lord God, as we come to communion, we are on our knees in thanksgiving and gratitude for this act of selflessness. An act that shows perfect courage. Perfectly doing the right things and doing great things for you. Lord, I pray that that would touch us. Right now, may our hearts be right before you. May we be men and women that are following the path of humility, integrity, and courage. Thank you for the gift of your Son, for your death on the cross that bought our life. In your precious name, amen. May our hearts be right with you right now as we remember your sacrifice, as we remember what you've done. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together and remember our Lord. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." May we remember the cleansing blood of our Lord. As we take communion together, may we live in remembrance, live in light of what our Lord and Savior has done. Lord God, we thank you for your act of grace that we do not deserve. May we offer ourselves to you in humility. May you use us for your work, not ours, but yours. In your holy name.